Hi. Good to see you. Good to see you. What a blessing to be back with you again. I'm just taking you in for a minute here, just taking you in. You're a sight for sore eyes. I'm told a bird told me that some of you watch Alligator Hunters. Just to let you know, we don't all have pigtails and webs between our toes. That's not a real great representation of South Louisiana, but anyway. Just so if you do happen to watch it and nobody knows that you watch it, you know, that just we're not all like that, but anyway. Open your Bibles, if you would, to the first epistle of John, 1 John, the back of your Bible, Revelation, Jude, 3 John, 2 John, 1 John. We're going to be looking this morning at the topic of the joy of Christian fellowship. The joy of Christian fellowship. First John chapter 1, starting at the third verse. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, why? That your joy may be full. The joy of Christian fellowship. Father, bless your word now. We pray that it wouldn't just be the vain janglings of a man, but that it would be your Spirit that would speak to us and supernaturally move the words and the very heart of the living and true God from these pages to our hearts and minds. Bless your word, Father, and accomplish what you intended for this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. The joy of Christian fellowship. I told Jeff I'm not too sure this is an appropriate topic. I saw how hard it was to get the sheep out of the trough after the break. You seem to be fellowshipping real well without my ministry this morning, but I hope that we'll touch on something that can be useful to you. I don't know who made the cake with all the powdered sugar on it. I didn't have one. I lusted over it, but I restrained myself. The goodies are always a help in fellowship. That's just a digression from the word. That's not in the scripture here, but it does help. We talk a lot about fellowship. Fellowship dinner. A happy fellowship. So-and-so is in fellowship. Welcome to our fellowship, Fellowship Sunday, Fellowship Hall. We use the term a lot, but I hope maybe we can look at a few things today that might make the idea of fellowship a little clearer in your heart and mine, and maybe open up its depths to us a little bit. Webster defines fellowship this way: an association of people who share common beliefs or activities. An association of people who share common beliefs or activities. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. The Greek word for fellowship is koinonia, which means a partnership or joint participation, social intercourse one with the other. In the Bahamas, they fish for lobster, and they're kind of a different lobster. They don't have claws. But anyway, and if you want to be a lobster fisherman, you buy into the boat and you get a share. So let's say that 10 of us decide we're going to take up lobster fishing, which in view of the economy probably wouldn't be too bad an idea. And if you don't catch anything, you're still in the Bahamas, I guess, you know, so anyway. And so 10 of us go in and we each take a tenth of a share and you buy a boat. And you buy the fuel and all of the accoutrements, the things that are necessary to go lobster fishing. And you go out, and typically they go out and they spend a long time at sea. They stay out until their holds are filled, and then they come back. And they sell what they've gotten, and everybody gets a share. I believe the boat gets a share, and the captain might get two shares, I'm not sure. But each of us that has put in gets recompensed by our share, a tenth of a share. Well, let's say that Dr. Johnson decides he wants in on this thing, and so he goes down to the little island and goes out on the boat and says, okay, here I am, Dr. Johnson, I'm going to be a lobster fisherman. And they say, well, okay, you know, pony up. Going to be a share here. Oh, he said, I didn't want to put anything in. I just want to go out and fish and get a share. Well, you got to put in. If you're going to get anything out, you got to put something in. Well, I don't want to do that. I brought this lawn chair along, and I thought, you know, I'd sit on deck and watch you guys. And well, they took, you know, a little mercy on him. They let him go out with them, and they do the diving, they get the fish and all that, and come back into port. They sell all the lobsters, and Jeff's lined up and says, okay, I'm here for my share. Oh, he said, you know, you don't get anything. What do you mean I don't get anything? I went out on the boat with you. I was there with you the whole time. Well, yeah, but you didn't put in. You got to put in order to take out. Well, that's kind of fellowship, isn't it? Fellowship is a joint participation. No deposits, no interest. No interest, no returns. How often you'll hear somebody say, you know, well, I don't go there anymore. I just, you know, I wasn't getting anything out of it. And I usually say, well, that's too bad. What did you put in? Well, you know, nothing. I'm just the guy on the dock with the lawn chair. Fellowship is a joint participation. Everybody puts in, everybody takes out. Fellowship dinner, well, in fact, the snacks at the break time were a good example. Some of you put in, I took out. It's not supposed to be that way, though, is it? If only one person put in and everybody took out, we'd run out real quick. The idea of fellowship is everybody putting in, everybody taking out. It's a joint participation. An association of people who share a common belief and common activities. And there's joy in it. It's the fun of everything in the local church. Whether it's ministry or social activities, it's all based in this idea of fellowship. We're going to look this morning at the joy of Christian fellowship, its root, its relationship, and its reality. Here in 1 John chapter 1, starting at the first verse, John writes, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, the idea there is gazed intently on, and our hands have handled of the word of life. That which was from the beginning. There's three beginnings in Scripture. It's kind of a fun, you could do a little, your own little study on it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. That's the beginning of creation. And we find that the Lord Jesus was that creating arm of God, that in the beginning of creation, that's where it all began. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then in the Gospel of John, John writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. That was the beginning of beginnings. Before the beginning of creation, even, the Word existed. And at the beginning of creation, He made everything. And without Him was not anything made that was made. And that includes you and me. You didn't just crawl out of some primordial slough. And we were joking on the on the break. My brother's not size challenged. He's a healthy boy. His mama probably said he's a healthy boy. It's amazing that his stature and build and all of that just happened by accident. Primordial slough, and he crawled out of there, and just lungs and eyes and heart and all of that just happened to come about, right? You believe that? That takes more faith than to believe that God created him, you know? And Jesus was the creating arm, the creating hand of that God. He was before the beginning of creation, He existed. And then at creation, He existed. And then here, that which was from the beginning. This is the beginning of this new age, the age of grace, the church age. And we don't need anything new. We just need to go back to that which was from the beginning, the Lord Jesus. There's a plan to the New Testament era. There's a plan to the New Testament life. There's a plan to the New Testament church. Now, if I wrote the Bible, I'd have had a thumb index that said New Testament church, and you'd just turn to that. But God's not like that. You know, He's not a convenience God. He wants us to search it out, here a little, there a little, precept upon precept. And as you search Scripture, slowly you find that there's been a change from the Old Testament economy of one section of priesthood and all the rest just ordinary folks, to where you and I have become priests. We still have a high priest, the Lord Jesus, in heaven, but you're a priest of God. What an incredible calling. The priests of the Old Testament dressed a little different. They acted a little different. Well, so it is with us, isn't it? We're a peculiar people. Some of us a little more peculiar than others, but there's a design to how this is supposed to work. And the idea of it is that everybody is involved in this New Testament church. It's a wonderful thing. I came out of a big denominational setting where I was a choir boy and an altar boy. And it was fine. But the average guy in the pew knew nothing about the Bible. In the New Testament, we're priests. And we find that we have to search the Scriptures to find out what it is that God expects from us. What an incredible blessing. And John here says that that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, we have intently studied, and our hands have handled of the word of life. The root of the joy of Christian fellowship is rooted in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. This is John the Beloved. He was the youngest disciple. He was saved probably around 18 or so. He was one of the sons of Zebedee, if you remember, in the boat. The Lord Jesus came along the seashore and said, "Follow me." And James and John got out of the boat and left Zebedee, their father, in the boat, and they followed the Lord Jesus. And he said he'd make them fishers of men, not of fish. Wow. What a difference he made in their lives, wasn't it? I don't know what they were like, but the Lord Jesus called them the sons of thunder. That probably gives us a little clue of what they were like, right? Mild-mannered, soft-spoken. I kind of doubt it. And if you read his epistle, that's the way it is, you know? It's like a machine gun with these staccato little nuggets that he throws at you. But, you know, he knew something about fellowship, jointly participating. That evening in the upper room, because he was the youngest, the tradition said that he would lean on Papa's breast. The Lord Jesus took the part of Papa in the Last Supper. And there he was, leaning, and they would recount the history of Israel coming out of Egypt. That fearful black night when the firstborn died, if there wasn't blood applied to their household. How important Papa would have been that night. Wouldn't you have been glad that Papa had slain that sheep and put that little lamb's blood on the doorposts? And when the death angel came around and he saw the blood, he passed over your home. How thankful you'd have been that Papa listened. And so the youngest would lean on Papa's breast as the retelling of the Passover was gone through. And then at one point, the Lord said, "You know, the one who's going to betray me..." Betray him? Who would betray the master? Who would betray the master? Who would betray the King of Israel? God the Son in human flesh. Who would betray him? And the disciples leaned over and said, "John, John, find out who it is. Is it me? Is it him? Who's going to betray him?" And John leans over to the Lord and says, "Lord, who is it?" And because he was that close, the Lord Jesus said, "It's the one to whom I give the sop." We don't know exactly all that was on the table that night. But today, we know some of it, but today, they dip a piece of matzah, like we had this morning, in horseradish. And the idea is that you take that until it brings tears to your eyes. You weep. And the Lord Jesus said, "It's the one to whom I give the sop." Can you see Judas taking that piece of matzah and horseradish from the hands of the one he was going to betray, and tears coming to his eyes? They jointly participated, didn't they? Each one at the table had a part in what was going on. They had different parts, but they all had a part in what was going on. John, the beloved disciple, leaning on the Lord's breast, knew that fellowship was rooted in a person, not in a building or in a program, but in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Without the Lord Jesus, there can be no fellowship. I don't know all of you that are here this morning, but if you're here today and you haven't been saved, when I grew up, nobody ever used that term. I didn't know what saved was. The idea of salvation is just like in every other case. If we pulled some men out of a little body of water, my wife and I, some shrimpers, their shrimp boat had sunk, and they were being washed out to sea, and we heard them hollering, and so we got underway and got a light out, and pretty soon we started seeing flotsam in the water, and pretty soon here's a head. And we put a rope on him and pulled him out of the water. He was saved, what? From drowning, right? Or a man in a burning building, and a fireman brings a ladder and puts the ladder up and pulls him out of that burning building. What? He was saved from burning. The idea of salvation in the Bible is the same thing. All have sinned, the Bible tells us. We're all sinners. And what we've earned for that sin is dying and going to hell. I wish there was an easy way to say that, but there isn't. You sin, you die. And when you die, you go to hell, where the burning never stops. The worm never quits. It's like being in terrible agony and not ever seeing an end to it. And it will go on and on and on and on. It was never meant for men. God made it for the devil and his angels. But sin entered in, and the Bible tells us that hell has enlarged itself to accommodate sinners who will not turn from their sin. All have sinned, and the wage of sin is death. But Christ Jesus came into the world to what? To save sinners. And whoever will call on the Lord will be saved and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you're here today and you haven't been saved, today's a great day to get saved. We had a man, might have been the week Jeff was down with us, no, the week before that. He's about 62 years old. He had been in fellowship in our meeting, breaking bread. Got his socks in a wad over something. Just said, I'm out of here. Don't like this place. Don't like these people. Don't like you. I'm gone. And he left. Then about 8 years later, he came back and he said, broken. He just got saved. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. See, there's fake Christians. You might be a fake Christian. Somebody who fits in good, you know, you feel comfortable. But you've never really, really done business with God and gotten saved from the penalty of your sin. Like being pulled out of the water or pulled out of the building. This is being pulled out of the grips of hell. Saved. We hope you've been saved. Or born again. Born into this world, we can live in this world, but that doesn't equip us to go to heaven. We have to be born again, born spiritually, to equip us to go to heaven. Like the astronaut, you know, you can't just climb in a spacecraft and go out into space. The great Russian astronaut Yuri Gagarin, on his first space flight, he said, "See, I'm in space and there is no heaven and there's no God." Somebody said all he had to do is step out of his spacesuit and he'd find God. You can't just go into space like we are. you've got to be specially equipped to go into space. You can't dive in the ocean like you are. We had a, I married a couple. It was his second marriage. His wife had died. I led him to the Lord. He wanted me to do his wedding. And the maid of honor was a deep sea diver. I don't know if you know much about deep sea diver, but they wear these, they look like space, like fiberglass space things, you know, and helmets and all. She was, this is a lady, she was 6 foot four, 200 and almost 300 pounds. She had 21 inch biceps. I'm not kidding. She's the biggest woman I've ever seen in my life. She lived in a man's world. She was worth a lot of money. They pay them a bunch of bucks. She carries a cell phone. They call her. She gets on an airplane, goes anywhere in the world to rescue things and fix things. Deep sea, hard hat diver lady. I thought, whoa. It's a lot of lady. She asked me to dance. She said, I've never danced with a preacher. I said, I've never danced with a hard hat diver. She was as light as a butterfly. I'm not kidding you. On the dance floor, you'd have thought she was a butterfly. It was unbelievable. She took me for a dance. We had a great time. You can't go to the depths of the ocean like you are. You've got to be specially equipped. You can't go to heaven like you are. You must be born again. One of the old-time preachers preached on that sermon, I think 7,000 times, something like that, an inordinate amount of time. Somebody asked him, why do you preach on that same verse so often? He said, because you must be born again. It's one of the musts of the Bible. If you're going to even see heaven, you must be born again. It's not a matter of growing up in a Christian family. That doesn't make you a Christian any more than being born in a garage makes you a Mercury, or being born at McDonald's makes you a hamburger. You must be born again if you're going to even see the kingdom of God. We hope you've been born again. We hope you've been saved. Before I was saved, I was invited to a little chapel like this. And they invited us to a fellowship, joint participation. I sat in there. They had this game. They had a great big ball, leather ball. It was huge. It was probably 7 feet around. I've never seen one anywhere else. But you laid on your, it was like soccer. You laid on your back and you pushed this ball with your feet, two teams, and you had to get the ball to the other person's goal. They laughed. They had such fun. A bunch of adults now. This isn't kids. This is adults on their back pushing this great big ball around. You know, they had more fun. I've never felt so not a part of anything in my life, because I wasn't in fellowship. Fellowship is rooted in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't have that person, you're not in fellowship. That's where the root of it all is. I went outside the doors. It was kind of like this, except there were, kind of like this. There was glass all around, and I sat on a little bench out there. And I looked in and I could see them all having so much fun. Like a kid on a candy store window, you know, looking at what went on in the inside, but being on the outside. I've never felt so out of it in my life. It was the Holy Spirit working on my heart, telling me I needed to be in there. I needed to be part of this. And I didn't have what it took. Maybe you're like that. You come here and you sit in a pew. You do things with the chapel folks and you really like it. But you just don't feel kind of part of it. Well, maybe you're missing that piece. The piece down inside. I sat and I watched, and a man named Tom Taylor, some of you know him. His kids and my kids grew up together and we lived in the same town. He saw me sitting out there. So he came out, sat down next to me, and he asked me what was going on. I said, you know, I don't know. I don't know. He didn't preach at me. He just said, Bob, he said, I'll pray for you, that the Lord will show you what it is that you need. And he did. And wasn't long after that, I got saved. I was born again. And it was really funny because all of a sudden I felt part of things. It was like I'd come into the family. I was born into a new family. Like it or not, you're all my brothers and sisters if you're saved. You're stuck with me. I don't like his preaching. I don't even like him. Too bad. We're going to be in heaven together. You'll like me better then. I'll be a different person then. Even better. Well, this fellowship is rooted in a relationship with the Lord. Well, let's look at not only its root, but its relationship. That which we've seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy might be full. Each one of us is a part of the fellowship. Each one of us needs to do our part. And each one of us shares in the joy of fellowship with the Father and with the Lord Jesus and with each other. It's jointly participating. It's a partnership, a sharing in common. It starts with the root of the relationship with the Lord, but then it grows into a relationship, not just with each other, but with that which we share with each other. The Lord, the Father in heaven, and each other. And each one has a part to play in that. I don't know what your part is, but you never find that out if you don't participate. I could never make that powdered sugar-covered thing. I look at it. I saw the rest of you looking at it, too. Some of you availed yourself of it, and I lusted after it as you did. I didn't take any. I behaved myself. My wife would have been proud. But I saw some of the rest of you taking it. So one of you took more than one. I won't tell who it was. Your secret is safe with me. It looked kind of like a beignet to me. If you've ever been to New Orleans, we have beignets and coffee au lait. It was kind of like a beignet, where after you've eaten it, you're wearing more of it than you ate, you know. I could never make that. I'd like to, but I can't. I'm not a cook. I can boil water. I can make coffee. That's the extent of it. If you've been to Dr. Jeff's house, he makes cappuccino. I can't even do that. I see him over there. He's like, like a whirlwind, making this machine sing. And when he's done, out comes this beautiful cup of coffee. I can't do that. I can't do any of that. Right? I helped him fix his sign last night. I can do that. I can do practical things like that. Well, each one of us contributes what we can do. You had a work day yesterday. Work day here. I saw some of you. You could tell the ones that were out here at the work. They're like this, all the old men. Well, that's what they can do. They contributed that. And because of that, the rest of us enjoy a nice fixed up place, everything cleaned up. And did you rake? Some? Rake? Trim the bushes and things like that? Got all the flotsam and jetsam picked up from under the bushes and everything? Some of you do that. Then there was others that went to this spectacular. I'd go to that. That sounds good, doesn't it? Which would you go to, the spectacular or clean up the yard? It's no choice to me. Well, but some of us aren't into 3,000 kids, right? You say, hey, how'd you like to go down and help with 3,000 kids? Think I'll fix the yard. But I'm glad that some do, right? And then others went to the apartment buildings. I don't know, what's going on at the apartment buildings? Kids club kind of a thing? And some might say, I don't want to go to the apartments for whatever reason. It's just not my cup of tea. And then some of you shot hoops. I didn't quite understand the whole thing, but recruiting girls that can't play basketball to play basketball. So I'm not too sure about that. It's okay, you can come this week. The girls last week couldn't play either. So it's got something to do with basketball. One of the first times that I came up here, when you were in the YMCA, that's before many of you, we were younger then, we played a game of basketball at the Y. It almost killed me. I'm not a sport guy. My sport is eating. And I'm good at it. Basketball is not my sport, but I tried to be a good sport and I played. It almost killed me. If you're going to have a basketball tournament, I'm not going to be there. Right? I'm glad some of you are. But you get the idea. We don't all do the same things, but everybody does something. You can shoot hoops, go shoot hoops. You can work with the young people at the apartment building, go to the young people. You want to hang out with 3,000 kids? Go hang out with 3,000 kids. You want to clean up the yard? Clean up the yard. Somebody has to vacuum this place. Somebody has to straighten up the hymnals. And I hope whoever does that's better than our chapel. I don't know who. We alternate who cleans up our chapel. One of the ladies each month, that's their job. They do it. But they always take my hymnal. I don't know why. They know I sit there. But my hymnal always goes away. So I go in on Sunday morning, I got no hymnal. I love them, you know, but they take my hymnal. See, and you can't be too picky. When you're dealing with people doing their part, you got to be thankful they're doing their part, even if they take your hymnal. Now, you can keep your eye and try to figure out who's doing it, and then you can short sheet them, you know, or something. Fellowship is jointly participating. If you don't put in a deposit, you'll not get any return. If you don't put in a deposit, you'll get no interest. And at some point in time, I'll guarantee you, you'll say, I'm not going to stick around here anymore. You know, I don't feel a part of it. Well, what did you put in? No deposit, no return. I don't know what you can do, but everybody can do something. And there's lots of things to be done. I'm looking right now. The windows in the back, they could be cleaned. I'm kidding. But there's room for somebody to clean windows. There's room for somebody to vacuum. There's room for somebody playing the piano. Wonderful. Wonderful. I can play the radio. Keyboard, song leading, praying. There's something for everybody in the New Testament church. The New Testament church is about the people doing the work of the ministry. It's a life-changing experience. You won't find this anywhere else in Reedsville, I'll tell you. And I'm not against it. You got probably good churches here. I don't know. And it's not anything about those other churches. But what I am saying is that at this particular church, it's not about having a staff that gets paid to do what they do. Did they pay you to play the piano? Did you try negotiating? No.
Why did you do it?
There you go. From the mouth of babes. No offense. Probably shouldn't have said that. Did they pay you to lead the singing? Did they pay you to do this recording? Did they pay you to correct the song leader? No. See what? You got to cut his pay. By the way, if that earring was a diamond earring this big, I'll take it off your hands, seeing as how you only have one. It's the people doing the work of the ministry. It's not about a staff that gets paid to do the work and then you and I just sit in the pew and suck up the free air conditioning. It's about what you can do for the Lord, right? God's given her a talent. I wish I had that talent. You always want it, by the way, you always want to do something you can't do, you know. If you can play the piano, you wish you could sing. If you can sing, you wish you could play the piano, you know. We always want what somebody else has got. It's the sin nature, you know. But the point is, what can you do for the Lord? And everybody can do something. Straightening up the chairs, putting out the tables, bringing something for people to eat, making the coffee, washing the dishes. There's something that can be done. Don't wait for somebody to ask you. Just look around and see what you think needs to be done. Maybe it's something that's bugged you forever. Well, don't let it bug you. Just do it. Do it. Light bulbs that need changing. I maybe told you my light bulb story. Up above me was a light bulb that was out. And I thought, I wonder if anybody's going to change that light bulb. Next week, two light bulbs are out. I know I'm not the only person that sees out light bulbs. There's a whole congregation of people that see that light bulb. I am not changing the light bulb. I don't care if the whole bunch of us is sitting in the dark. I'm not changing the light. I always change the light bulbs. The next week, three light bulbs. And I leaned over to Joanne and I said, Joanne, I will be dipped if I'm going to change those light bulbs. I always change those light bulbs. Somebody else can change the light bulbs. They see them just like I do. I'm not changing the light bulb. Like the prophet sitting under the gourd, you know. And the Lord said to me, just this little, still, small voice, who are you changing the light bulbs for, Bob? You changing them for you? Are you changing them for those people, scabby as they may be, for not changing light bulbs? Or are you changing the light bulb for me? Oh, I just never had it explained to me quite that way, Lord. It's amazing how much fun you can have changing light bulbs when you're changing them for the Lord. It's a real privilege. It's a privilege to wash dishes for the Lord. It's a privilege to pick up sticks for the Lord. And you can have a part in that. It's the fellowship. It's jointly participating in a common belief pattern that everybody's involved and common activities. And it's reality, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him. And we declare it unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness. Now, he could have stopped right there, couldn't he? But he doesn't. No darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not, in other words, practice not, the truth. But if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Notice this isn't how we walk. This is where we walk. In the light or in the dark. It's not whether we have a success story. The idea here is to be in fellowship, to really have the joy of fellowship, we have to walk like a piece of plate glass where our life is in the light. It's open. No secrets. No secrets. No hidden things. No hidden agendas. You can't have secrets at home and really enjoy the joy of fellowship. You've got to have a life that's open. Let the light in, where we're accountable to each other. We're involved in each other's life, where you can stop in anytime you want and not be afraid of what you're going to find. When people see you in the dark of the night, they're going to see the same person that they see in the light of the day. It's the reality of the relationship. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just. This is a really good verse for you to memorize. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to, number one, forgive us our sin, and number two, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, I've got this nagging problem in my life. How do I get rid of it? Every time it comes up, confess it. And he will, number one, forgive it. And it's not that he throws you out of the family, you know. This is a forgiveness that deals in the family. John all through here is dealing with a family relationship, Father in heaven, children on earth. We confess our sin, he forgives it. He restores that warmth of relationship that we had. And not only that, but he cleanses us from that sin in our lives. If you don't understand, for instance, you can always ask him for wisdom. He's promised if we lack understanding to ask him, and he'll give it to us. I was a sailor, you know, many of you know that, for 25 years in the Navy. I had a tongue that was just pretty incredibly bad. And I thought I got saved and it would go away. It didn't go away. And I was really disgusted with myself because I'd get up on Sunday morning and lead singing, and I thought my worst fear was somebody from the Navy walking in that I had invited to come and see me leading singing and hear me talk the week before. And I thought, Lord, you got to take this tongue away. And he didn't. And I prayed and I prayed, and he didn't. And I thought, it's his will, right? It's dishonoring to him. Surely he should take this tongue away. And he didn't. So I started praying that it would get cancer and it cut it off. I hated my tongue and he didn't take it away. So one evening, I'm on my knees crying out to the Lord, Lord, take this tongue away. I don't understand this. Why aren't you taking this tongue away? You've said if I lack wisdom to ask you, and you will tell me and not upbraid me for asking, and you're, number one, not taking my tongue away, and number two, not telling me what the matter is. I need to know what's the matter. Get rid of this tongue. And I got up off my knees, and this idea came in my head that said, Bob, it's not your tongue. It's your anger. And I thought, sure enough, you know, it's when I get angry that my tongue gets carried away. I got back down on my knees. I said, Lord, please, take my anger away. And he did it, just like that. You don't have because you don't ask properly, Brown. And he took it away. I promise you, if you have something in your life that needs to get out of your life, he'll take it away. He's faithful to do that. He's faithful to forgive us our sin, and he's faithful also to cleanse us from unrighteousness. Why? Because those are the things that hinder our fellowship. And he wants us to have the fullness of joy in our relationship with God the Father, with his Son, the Lord Jesus, and with each other. It's the joy of Christian fellowship. These things, my little children, chapter 2, verse 1, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteousness, and he is the propitiation or satisfaction for our sins, and not ours only, but the sins of the whole world. If we have things that hinder our fellowship, he'll take care of them. I'll promise you that. Number one, our fellowship is rooted in a person. You need to have that person in your life. If he's not in your life, today would be a great day to be saved, to be born again into the family of God, saved from the penalty of your sin. If you're saved, then he's brought you into a relationship with each other, with the Lord Jesus, and with God the Father. And he's got a part for each one of us to do. And its reality is that we walk in the light as he's in the light. We walk a life, not how we walk, but where we walk, like an open book, like a plate glass window, the light in our lives, making manifest, if there's something that's wrong, where we can fix it. Might the Lord bless us in our fellowship. Father, bless, we pray as we talk of these things, the wonder of the New Testament church, everybody having a part, each one doing what they can do. Each one of us, you've equipped in a different way. You've given different talents, as our sister said. You gave her the talent to play the piano. You've given some talents to cook and to clean and to pay attention to little details and to fix things and to pick things up and to put things away and to organize. And all of these, you've given abilities and you've given spiritual gifts to each one of us to use for the body. Bless this body, we pray. Encourage it, build it, strengthen it with that which each joint supplies, each person, each member of this body as they contribute to the good of the whole. We give you thanks, Father, in Jesus' name.